friends. Chris Sauter, lead pastor at Neighborhood Church. We work hard at creating content every week that is life-giving and inspiring for people to live a full life. So we're inviting people who find this stream to be life-giving and encouraging to consider becoming a sustaining member at Neighborhood Church. That could be a one-time gift or to subscribe monthly. And you can do that at neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Thank you, friends, and enjoy the message. So we are hi Lusk family. It's good to see you, Makai, who doesn't know who I am yet because he's only one. But I'm a big fan of Makai. I am talking about a message because that's what I do. I'm a pastor. I'm giving a message. I had to like recenter myself. First, I have to give a big shout out. If you did not get to watch last week, Kat, Katrina, her message was just so incredibly good. She called it living in two worlds, indigenous spirituality. And it, like, I learned, she took me to school. And I gotta say, like, our guest, this is such a tricky word, our guest speakers, right, with our special music, our guest speakers have just been all-time highs. And, like, honestly, we can thank COVID for that, of having access to people who are at home, and having, majority of them people of color and people in non-dominant culture. And so if you go back and rewatch them, there's so the Cats was so good. So I am wrapping up our series called Inspired. And funny, like, I get to pick the series, and so every series I'm like, this was so good. It was so funny, the person who gets to create it loves every single one. But our whole purpose of Inspired was simply just to read Bible stories, share Bible stories. Because I think the purpose of the Bible was not that we have some, like, do A plus B equals heaven. That's my robot voice. I don't think it's meant, the Bible's meant to be this really clear, like, literal, easy thought of you just a guidebook to a perfect life. Now, I think the purpose of the Bible, the reason they went back to the origin stories, was to inspire us to be fully ourselves, to embody some of the values, to leave behind some of the values, to continue to transcend, to continue to evolve, and allow wisdom to be our teacher instead of just cultural norms. This is why I love the Bible. It is not clear. It is not easy. It is full of, sadly, blood. Right? It's full of dirt. It's full of complications. And that's why I love it. And where we end today is on the Jesus story, the Gospels. And even the word, I remember I went to a conference where this this leader got up and he said, gospel. And Nikki and I will say it to each other after, I just love the gospel, the gospel, I love the gospel. And whenever I hear gospel, that's what I think of. But I'm a big fan of the Jesus story. I'm a big fan of the gospels. And the gospels literally means good news. But when you think about the Jesus story, when you think about the gospel, like, what makes it so good, right? Like, what makes it so great? Like, what do you think of when you hear the gospel? For a lot of people, they think of John 3:16. People hold this up at stadiums, and because they think that someone's going to be, like, watching the game with their Doritos and their Bud Light, and all of a sudden, like, John 3:16, and Google it, and be like, what? My life is, what? Yes, Lord. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you know who said that? Do you know who said that? Sarah? Bible quiz?
No.
It's not Jesus. Jesus did not say that. It's John. John summarizes what Jesus is talking about, being this born again, which being the whole idea of being born again, that Jesus invites Thomas? No. Invites someone into is this whole mystical, such a beautiful, transcendent, like, idea. And John, like, summarizes it. And so that's what a lot of people think the gospel is, that someone came to die so that we will not die, that we could go to heaven, which That's what a lot of people kind of reduce it to, which Lisa Sharon Harper, if you've never read her book, The Very Good Gospel, I would highly recommend. I bring it up like every 3 or 4 months. It is so good. And she tells a story about if that's what the gospel is, then it should be good news to people. And she thinks about her great-great-great-grandma, who was a slave. And her role was to, since there's family, was to use her body for other people and their enjoyment, and so that she can continue to produce more slaves. That was her role. And so she says, imagine walking up to my grandma and knocking on her door and say, Grandma, I have such good news. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and under the hands of Pontius Pilate, died on a cross, shed his blood, and 3 days later resurrected so that you can have eternal life. Isn't that great news, Grandma? You would laugh her out, be like, what? Do I have to go back in this house? Do I have to go back and do this every night all over again? That would not be good news. She's living a living hell. But that's supposed to be good news, is that if I just endure this, if I just avoid sin, if I can just, like, I can just get this idea of this blood of this Jesus, then I won't go to this eternal burning place. And that's the goodness of God. That's what makes God so good. When we treat the good news just to penal substitution is the word, right? This idea of divine conspiracy. Who wrote Divine Conspiracy? It's such a good book, right? He calls it the gospel of sin management. That it's so easy to think that Jesus is some kind of like barcode that we get, you know, at the grocery store if you're buying a Coke, and like you put it on there and it says, ding, like you're 250 or whatever it is. And that if we just get that barcode from Jesus, then all we have to do, then we're like, oh, nope, God doesn't hate me. See, I got the blood. I'm good. What Jesus sees is good. And then we just have to manage our sins until we get to someplace at some other point. It's not good news. But so often of what the gospel that was handed to me, the gospel that I preached for a very long time, was simply just getting people to say some words, right? Getting some people to say a magical prayer, and then hope that they live good enough lives. But the emphasis of the gospel was all about salvation. What are we even saved from? What does salvation even mean? This is the Jesus story that we're going to talk about, because it is so much wider. And I'm going to be pulling from a couple of resources, but one of them is Rachel Held Evans in her book, Inspired. I reread it just this past week. It's so good. If you want a book of talking about the Gospels, talking about the Bible, Rachel Held Evans, Inspired. But she talks about the Jesus story as saying, I love the Jesus story. It's the only story I'm willing to be wrong about. Like, I lived this whole life, and maybe I didn't get it all right, but the Jesus story is so compelling and so true, so authentic, so transformative, that I'm willing to give my life to it. And that's where I am. I love the Jesus story. I love the Gospels. Right? So what we're going to talk about is about what the Gospels really are. Because it's easy to think about the Gospels or even the Gospel stories. We say, oh, it's such a good story. It's such a perfect story. To even look at the life of Jesus, and we say, Jesus lived a perfect life. What does that mean? What does perfection mean? A lot of ideas, a lot of the way we define perfection is a lack of problems. Right? But like, even because if we're going to say, oh, the Bible is perfect, the gospel is perfect, it is full of problems. It's full of contradictions. We're going to talk about that in a second. Right? But even saying, well, Jesus lived a perfect life, like, it's very important to understand, because we say, I believe that Jesus lived a life without sin. But the word sin, right, it just means we simply missed the mark. Jesus didn't miss the mark. The life that he lived was incredible. Because think about this. Think about your most favorite meal, the most, like, your favorite experience, right? And you say, oh, it was perfect. Does that mean that that meal or that interaction with your friend or loved one had no problems? It had, like, a lack of any issues? Like the classic story you hear from people, like, what's the best burger you had? And you're like, oh, me and Teddy back in college, we ran out of gas on a Friday night, because that's what you do in college. You don't pay attention to stuff. And we'd walk 5 miles in the rain, and in the middle of the woods, there's this little tavern, and we got their Badger Burger, right? And we shut the place down. And you've heard tons of those kinds of stories. Was that like a lack of issues, a lack of problems? Or was it a fullness of being aware of and being in that lived experience, in that reality? Like for me, one of my most favorite memories, I can't believe I'm sharing this story. Sarah, you've never heard this story. It's rich. I was in ninth grade. I was ninth grade in Carlton, Minnesota, the greatest place on earth, heaven on earth. And it was 2 weeks before Snowball, a winter formal. And Snowball, the girls asked the guys. And I had a crush on this girl named Anna Fink. And Anna Fink, you're watching. Anna and I are still really good friends. But Anna, you're going to find out how you broke my heart. Yep, you did that. You're responsible. I hope you sleep at night. So 2 weeks before, Anna still did not ask me. And so I met with Nikki. Nikki and I were very good friends. We were best friends. And I took her to Perkins because that's what you do when you roll deep in ninth grade. We're sitting at Perkins and I still remember looking at Nikki and I said, Nikki, all right, Anna still has not asked me to Snowball. And so if she doesn't ask me, I need a backup plan. So you can go with me if you want. Because Nikki went to a different school. So I said, but you can go with me. But if at any point Anna asks me, even up to the day of Snowball, I'm going to drop you like a bad habit. I'm going to go with Anna. And because I'm a specimen and Nikki was lost in my eyes, Nikki ignorantly said, yes, I'll go. And Anna, alas, did not ask me. And Nikki shows up to my house. And I'll never forget, it was like it happened like 2 minutes ago. I open the door and Nikki's wearing this little black dress. She curled her hair. She's wearing her blue wool socks with her big winter boots. And that woman stole my heart. And like, I didn't have the words then, but that was the moment that I absolutely fell in love with Nikki and never looked back. Man, I love that story. And does that story mean there was a lack of problems? I was a horrible person. Or is it the fullness of the human experience? Is the fullness of what it means to have your heart stolen? The fullness of what love in that experience, right? And that's why I think when Jesus says, I've come to bring life and life to the fullest, it doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems. You're not going to have any issues. There's not going to be all these complications. It says, even then, take heart, for I've overcome the world. And that's what I love, is the messiness, the grittiness, the realness of the person of Jesus, but also the gospel. Because we're going to take a little Bible lesson time, all right? Of how the Bible came to be. We talked about several weeks ago. Today we're going to talk about the gospels, right? The gospels were not written like a live tweet, right? It's not like they were watching like, oh, I better write this down, what Jesus is doing. No, they were written decades after. There's four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And there's something called the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels means they are kind of the same. They're similar. But there's only three of them. John doesn't make that because John is like this like hippie mystic out there decided to write his story that is very radically different. So different. It's not written in order. He calls himself Jesus' best friend. He calls himself the fastest person in a race because he wrote the story. So he can say whatever he wants, right? But even, let's just take the three, the synoptic gospels. There is Mark, right? Mark was written first, they believe. And then Luke and Matthew borrow heavily from Mark, right? They're like, well, let's use what Mark wrote. It's kind of like cheating off the test. They're like, what do you call that when you steal someone else's writing? Plagiarism, right? Like they literally plagiarize Mark. And we know that because they use the same words, they use like in the same order. But then in Luke and Matthew, they have stories that Mark doesn't use. And Luke and Matthew use the same words and the same cadence, the same people, the same information. So they believe that there was another document and they call that the Q document, not the QAnon document. That's very different. Someone's tweeting, Chris just said Matthew's QAnon. No, it's called the Q document. And that is this other document that had either some oral tradition or some other experiences that people had with Jesus that Mark didn't have privy to or Mark intentionally left out. And then you have John, and John is somewhere else. So even in these gospels, they contradict each other. There's times where it says there's one guy at this one place. Another one says there's two guys at another place. They talk about the lineage of Jesus that is different from one book to the other. And like Bible college Chris 20 years ago, man, even honestly, Chris 10 years ago, I would have had an answer for every single one of them. Like what I was taught was that the reason why the gospels are different, it's like four different people watching a car accident, and they're going to have four different views of that. But that's like trauma. Now that I think about it, right? And these people had decades and decades and decades. John, some people believe, was written even over 100 years later after Jesus died, right? So how do they have these different stories? Bible college Chris before honestly would have had the perfect answers. No, because I couldn't reconcile that there might have been issues. Because if there was an issue, there's a contradiction, if there was a problem, in my mind, that did not compute, and that would get me kicked off Bible Island, right? Get me kicked off Evangelical Island, right? Something like that. Where I'm at now is I love the grittiness. I love the humanness. Because to be human is not bad. To be human is not evil. Jesus, God chose to come as a human and be the fullest expression of what it means to be human. That's something to be celebrated. That is something to be loved. That is something that is holy and sacred. It's not a lack of problems. Because what it tells us is that there's room for people who have problems. There's room for people who do make mistakes. There's room for people who still get to tell the gospel story even though they don't have it all figured out. That's what I love about the gospels. And so what is the gospel then, right? The gospel is this. The good news is we see in Mark, Jesus shows up, he gets baptized, heavens open up, God says, "This is my son who I am well pleased." That's how God sounds. So there's like this public announcement, then Jesus goes into the wilderness where the accuser accuses him of things. And Jesus says, no, thanks, I'm good. That's not true. I'm going a different direction. 40 days. We could spend weeks about the Christ going into the wilderness for 40 days, right? But so Christ comes out of the wilderness and says this, "The time has come." So he's saying, whatever it once was, all the things that you've held your breath for, exhale. It is finally here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. So the good news is that there is this thing called this kingdom of the divine, the kingdom of God. And we might hear it, and maybe even heard people talk about it, as the kingdom of God being heaven. And it's easy to think of heaven as being something somewhere else in a far off place that we get to go to when we die. But the first century Jewish people that would have been hearing this, and this is N.T. Wright, who's a scholar and a future best friend of mine at some point, because he's awesome, right? And the kingdom of God was not something that was just somewhere else. It was a lived reality. It was something in the moment. They believed that there would come a time of where the tov, the goodness, where all things are put in their right place, of where heaven and earth intersected, like you see in the temple, that it'd be this place of where they have right relationship with the ground, right relationship with one another. In this like more like militarized version, they had right relationship of having dominion or power over other people, that Rome wouldn't be able over them, right? But the idea of it was something to be lived, something to be experienced in the moment, in the breath, in that body. And here Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right in front of you. It's already here. It's within. And to repent, right? We use the word repent as this like, "Oh, I'm so sorry," cry. Repent just means putting your energy, right? It just means of moving a different direction, of leaning into it. And to believe simply just means to receive, to surrender to this good news. And the good news is that heaven is within. The good news, it's right here. So then salvation, instead of being salvation being tied to, well, we have to prove that you're really saved. We use the word saved. Saved from what? Ourselves? Right? Like, saved from the evil that's so deep within me because something that someone did in some garden, in some story, in some poem? No. Salvation can't be deduced to a prayer. Salvation can't say, well, we got to find out if you're really saved. I had someone say that to me. Well, do you speak in tongues? And I'm like, that makes me saved? Like, what is this equation? We have gatekeepers that say, well, no, you have to say the prayer like this, and you have to do this. Look at the life of Jesus. The gospel stories played out hundreds of different ways in the story. Rachel Held Evans tells a story of how someone challenged her on Twitter to get the gospel into one sentence. And I love this, because I did that. I did that on Facebook once, right? But she said, how can we get the gospel to one sentence where it's written in these four gospels, these letters, and that gospel is shared in Acts with thousands and thousands of people. Each interaction with the divine, each interaction with the Christ, each interaction with this kingdom is a new gospel story. So I'm going to share a couple of them, right? Of what salvation looks like, what the kingdom life looks like. The first is in John 5, where there is this person who for 37 years is laying by this pool. And the legend was, if an angel would come and stir the waters, and if the waters got stirred, whoever hopped in there first, right? This is like capitalism at its finest. Whoever hops in this pool first, they get the blessing. They get healed. So Jesus walks up and he sees this man and he says, sir, what is it that you want? And my training, right? And I do believe in kingdom life. I do believe in praying for the sick and praying for healing for people. I absolutely believe that. In my training, right, it was like, see, that's what Jesus does. Jesus says, what do you want? And the man answers, and then Jesus delivers. But every time I reread the story, I laugh. Because the man does not answer with, when Jesus says, what is it that you want? We know who Jesus is. We know the story. And we'd say, oh, Jesus Christ of on high, thus saith you, that I am to be blessed and to be healed, and I believe in you and the resurrection. And like, we'd have all these prayers and these words that would make it, like, to convince Jesus that we're worthy of this healing. But the man says, I love it. The man says, what do I want? I want all these other people who were running in the water before me, to someone to pick me up. He blames everyone else. No one's throwing me in these waters. They're all beating me to the punch. How am I supposed to get in there with all these other younger, healthier people getting the water, getting the blessing? What am I supposed to do, Jesus? What do I want? Who are you? He doesn't know who Jesus is. And how does Jesus respond? To an honest, vulnerable, living in the moment, Jesus says, pick up your mat and go home. Salvation came to the person by the pool by being exactly who he was. I love that. It was not a threat. And actually, if you read the story going on, these people come up to him and they say, hey, who did this to you? Because it was on the Sabbath, these religious leaders. The guy's like, I have no clue. He even bumps into Jesus later on the story. He doesn't know who Jesus is until Jesus reveals who he is. I love it. That is the gospel of the man by the pool. That is salvation. Think about the woman at the well. Right? She's a Samaritan, and she's at this well, and the Samaritans had their own temple. They had a very, this view of God that matched Israel's, right? But they couldn't have the same access because of these people, and they were seen as kind of like the racial slur. To be with them, to be identified with them, was to be not clean. And so they're like, fine, we'll build our own temple. They have a lot of same values, but they have a different approach because they're different people, a different culture. And so a lot of people would walk around that place, around that part of the neighborhood, because they didn't want to be associated with them. Jesus walks like right through it, right, by himself. And there's this woman at the well, and they have this conversation, and Jesus reveals to her exactly who she is. And I imagine that other men did this with her as well, that she had many husbands, right? You could take that however you want with all the kids watching, that she had many, many, many husbands. And other men, I imagine, used that and said, and then exploited her for that, to use her body for their own pleasure. And probably later on still used that in saying, now you've had even more husbands, and then saw her as less than, and exploited and took advantage of it and left her on her own. Jesus comes and does the same thing, but does not exploit. He does not see her reality. She does not see her body as a threat to him as a man. He looks and says, no, I know who you are, and what I see is something beautiful. What I see is something, even in that space, the kingdom of God is at hand. Salvation came to the woman at the well in the fullness of who she was, in her reality. And he says, someday you have these temples, someday you don't need the temple. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's within. And it changes everything for her. She runs off. She tells everyone. And she's one of the very first gospel preachers. It's not a threat to be the real you. Think of Peter. Jesus walks him and says, hey, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And he's like, great, awesome, right? So they go and they do all this crazy stuff. And he cuts off an ear of this soldier who's like, I'm going to get you, Jesus. And Peter's like, no, right? And then Jesus says, hey, by the way, Peter, you're going to deny me. And he's like, oh, never, not me, Lord. Like some thespian throwing this big theatrical thing. And sure enough, what does Peter do? When someone asks him, he throws Jesus under the bus. He's like, come again? Who? Yeah, I don't know. Right? Leaves Jesus to die, covers his own butt, covers his own life, his own privilege, his own pride, his own future, his own health, all of that. He throws it. He sees the writing on the wall. This isn't going where I thought it was. So where do you go when you lose everything? You go back to your origin story. Go back to the beginning. I'll only be a fisherman. This is the best I'll ever be. And Jesus shows up on the shore, prepares a meal for Peter, knowing full well all these things that already happened. Peter sees him, jumps in the water, swims to him. And Jesus tells him again, Peter, let me remind you who you are. Go feed my sheep. And there's this like restoration. There is this validation. There is this, there's this life that this God, that this divine, that this universal Christ breathes back into Peter, saying, I know exactly who you are, and it's still not a threat, because salvation has come to this fisherman. The gospel according to Peter. And absolutely my favorite one is the story of the crazy guy in the woods. All right, the gospel of the crazy guy in the woods. There is this man that was a danger, or they said was a danger to himself, and so they put chains on him. He tried cutting himself. They chained him up and they left him in the woods. Because what do you do with people who kind of threaten like your nice little bubble? What do you do with people who you deem crazy? What do you do with people who you deem like you might disrupt our happiness or our flow, or we're trying to vibe and this guy running in the woods screaming isn't doing it? What do you, you put them away from you. Right? Those who are different, we make sure that they're away from us. We don't do that today. No, not at all. Right? And so this guy, a little history lesson of what happened, though. Why is this guy? It's not hard to imagine that there was a little bit of an uprising. There were some people that said, we're going to rage against the empire. Right? And the empire's like, I don't think so. We're not big fans of that. So they sent legions. They sent thousands of Roman soldiers to come to that part of the land. And they burn it all down. They imagine this guy was a part of that experience and watched some of his friends be beaten, tortured, family killed, murdered, the land desolated. Because what do you do when there's a threat? You're like, if you ever read the book Ender's Game, my favorite book, Andrew Wiggin hurts people so bad they can never get back up to hurt him again. And that's what empire does. They're in that business. So here's that man left behind in his land, in his place, where he lost everything. And people just call him crazy, right? Here's this man. It's not hard to imagine that he was tortured with all that trauma. And all of a sudden, this Christ, this Jesus shows up on the shore, and this man sees something different. And he runs to Jesus. He throws himself at his feet. And we use this word worship, even like what Sarah did today. Like, we're going to do some worship. Worship simply means giving something what it's worth. In all this trauma and all this pain and all this abandonment, this guy sees salvation. This guy sees this kingdom, this heaven, this reality that is not just when this man dies, but in that moment there was life, there was hope in. There was hope. And he knows it's in this person. It's through this person. It is this person. I love that story. I feel like I can identify with that story. Like, I was just telling my wife, it's so easy. I'm getting emotional. It's easy just to always just feel like, oh, people just tolerate me. And I imagine there's a lot of us who feel that way. We just feel like, oh, yep, there's Chris, there's that person. And it's like, am I really of value? Am I really of worth? Am I really loved? And I look at other people and say, well, they have love, they have friendship, they have whatever, right? And you can deem yourself of value based on other people. And here this guy sees it. He sees the kingdom, he sees the Christ, and he's willing to run towards it. Salvation came to the crazy man, the gospel according to the crazy man in the woods. How many more stories? Like, I would encourage you, go through and read those stories from table to table, from party to party, from challenging authority. Even that, Jesus is extending heaven to the rich young ruler. And the young ruler, when Jesus says, sell everything, he's like, no, I'm good. There's salvation. And salvation is not from this pit of hell. What kind of God is that? When you see Jesus, we see God. Jesus is all the time. Salvation is awakening that the kingdom of God is within. I was just telling Sarah right before I got on of why am I a pastor? Not because I feel I have this calling to be a pastor. No, I wish someone, I wish someone at 21 would have pulled me aside and whispered to me and said, Chris, you already belong. Chris, you are already loved. Everything you need, God has already put inside. You don't need it in that person. You don't need it in that system. You don't need it in that movement. You don't need it in all, whatever you think perfection is, it's already here. Repent and believe the good news, Chris. That's why I do what I do. That there is a gospel of Jordan Sundberg where we talked about what does it mean to have prophecy? Right? What does it mean to prophesy? What does it mean? It's the gospel according to Nikki Sauter, who just came off sabbatical and had these new awakenings of divine, is the gospel of Mike Valdez, right? It's the gospel of Sarah Olson. It's the gospel of Jamie Yavzeski. It's the gospel of you. What a beautiful thing. That's what I want to live for. That's what this universal Christ, the Christ has always been. It's in every single thing. It talks about the poem in Genesis, how there was nothing. There was this abyss. There was this dark water. And what hovered over it? This breath, this spirit. And when it breathes, it brought life. It breathes, it brought flourishing. It brought creation. And that same spirit, right? That same spirit is still hovering over us. It's in us. And it's still breathing. And that, my friends, is the Christ. So where I end today is, what is the good news that you need? Right? What's the gospel you need? Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel tolerated. Maybe you feel anxious. Maybe you feel that you don't know what's to come. Maybe that, and we joke about it, how it always feels like it's 9 o'clock, no matter what time it is. And for some of you, that's really heavy. What's the good news that you need? Because you can repent, which just simply means let's lean into that. Let's believe. Let's surrender to that deep love. Because the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within. So, if you're feeling any of that, I'm going to pray. And then Sarah's going to end us with one more song. So God, we love you. And I thank you that the Christ has always been, and always, and is here, and always will be. And that the Christ is in every blade of grass. It is in every song that Sarah sings. It is in every laugh. That the Christ was when I opened that door and I met that beautiful woman in that black dress. That Christ is in me. And I don't have to go earn it. I don't have to go find it and say, well, I get the kingdom of God is if, the kingdom of God is when, the kingdom of God will at some point. No, it's right now. It's here. It's in this breath. And I receive it. And for my friends who are in a similar place, I ask even now to my friends, just breathe in and receive that kingdom. And we surrender to that deep love. And that salvation is that I can live this full life, even in the messiness. I can live this full life, even when I make mistakes. I can live this full life that when I make mistakes, whenever I feel is I'm missing the mark, God doesn't say, now you're off the boat, now you're off the island. God says, I've always been there. And I always will be. So we trust you. We surrender to you. And to the Christ, we love you. Amen. Ooh, that was good. I feel like I say that every week. I'm like, wow, that was really good. That was good. So Sarah's going to end us in a song. And have a great rest of your week, friends.